We want to keep in mind that this is Moses speaking to this second generation, preparing them to live in the land, cross Jordan, and inherit what they have been promised through Abraham. That's no little thing. What have we been promised? It's no little thing. We have the opportunity to be in the bride. We have Paul's epistles to prepare us to be there. We need to heed the admonitions, just as this second generation needed to heed what Moses said. We're going to begin with the 12th verse tonight. I'm going to read through the 15th verse for now, Deuteronomy 15 and the 12th verse. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out from thee, free from thee, we can't leave that word out, free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, and of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. It is thy brother. It's a fellow Israelite. If an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, we want to keep in mind that the word Hebrew means one passing through. And we'll get to a good example of that here in a little while. This term was used. This is what the other nations referred to these people as, or Hebrews. One's passing through. The Hebrew, the name Hebrew, came from Eber. I'd like to look at Genesis 10, 21. Mom gave this out week before last in Genesis. Eber, E-B-E-R. Genesis 10. And the 21st verse, Genesis 10, 21, unto Shem, we know this was one of the sons of Noah, unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eber. And this is where the Hebrews came from. The brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. And on down in those verses, it gives the lineage clear down to Abram. Let's look at Genesis 14, 13. Abraham was referred to as a Hebrew. He truly was a Hebrew. As we read in Hebrews 11, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was just passing through, and that's what each one of us are. We're passing through. We're Hebrews. Genesis 14 and the 13th verse. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. So here we have Abram referred to as a Hebrew. Back over here in Deuteronomy 15, it says, if thy brother an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman. We will see here in a minute that poverty did not discriminate. I would like to turn to Leviticus 25. We see how they become sold, you might say, into another person's household. Leviticus 25. We read there in 12th verse of Deuteronomy, if thy brother an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman be sold unto thee. You wouldn't think humans are something to be sold. I'll give you the definition of sold. It means to sell. Literally as merchandise or a daughter in marriage, sold into slavery, or figuratively, it means to surrender. Over in Leviticus 25, this is how thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, the reason they be sold unto thee. We're going to begin in the 35th verse, Leviticus 25, 35. And if thy brother, again, thy brother, a fellow Israelite, be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, But fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. This bondservant here is a slave. If thy own brother, a Hebrew woman, a Hebrew man, be waxen poor, no doubt their crops may not have turned out well. They no doubt could have taken a lot for them to live by day by day. They might have had circumstances in the home that they were waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee. They weren't to throw them out. I'm not having anything to do with you. You're poor. They were to take them into their own house. And they were not. And as in verse 40 of this 25th chapter, they weren't to serve as a slave, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. This hired servant is one who works for a wage. They would honestly earn their way. They wouldn't be treated poorly. And in this chapter, in the Pentateuch and Haftorahs, it gave a good example. The slaves in Israel were nothing like what the Greek slaves were and the Roman slaves. They were brutal. These Israelites were to treat the others as their brother, as their real brother. There wasn't to be the brutality. There wasn't to be the inhumane treatment. They were to be loving toward one another. Yes, I realize the heart is the same. And if they didn't follow what the Lord said, they could be brutal. They could be inhumane. But they were to follow God's word. Let's read verses 41 and 42 of this 25th chapter of Leviticus. This is where God states that what their treatment was to be. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. For they are my servants, these were God's servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen or as slaves. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear thy God. This word rigor here means with oppression, with tyranny, signification of crushing. This was not God's way. He says so right here. If they adhered to God's word, they would not be brutal and inhumane to those that worked for them, though they were a brother, though they had waxen poor. They took them into their house, and they allowed them to earn their way so that they're not poor anymore. Verse 42, it says, for they are my servants. These are God's servants. They were God's servants. They weren't to be a slave to any human master. They belonged to God. Every one of these servants answered to God. They were to really, over in Leviticus 25, they were to relieve them. And this word relieve, should have stayed there. Relieve here, God's very specific in verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. This word relieve, it means to aid, to assist, to bind fast, to make strong, to strengthen. He wasn't just to kick him around, you're no good, I'm not going to have anything to do with you, make it on your own. That is not God's way. So God even laid out the instructions and of how to treat those that were poor in the land. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 15. In this 12th and 13th verse, we see, and when thou, well, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee, and when thou sendest him out free, this word free means exempt from bondage. After they work their time, they're no longer poor, they've earned their way, they're exempt from bondage. But notice here, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Empty here means empty-handed, as a poor man without a gift. They were not to send these away. Once they were released in that seventh year, they were not to send them away. Okay, you're done. Thanks. Be on your way. We see in verse 14 the instructions that the Lord gave. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. This furnish liberally is, these two words are the same word in the Hebrew. It means to adorn with a chain or a collar, to lay on the neck, which is used of a slave set at liberty. The word furnish has been applied to the word, the signification of giving, so that it would properly be to adorn with a collar or to adorn with gifts. He would give of himself, that this poor man who worked for him for 6 years, in the seventh year, the man he worked for would give of what he had. He would give of his flocks, out of his threshing floor or his grain, and the wine of the wine press. He couldn't say, oh no, that's mine, I worked hard for it. We see that in the old creation today. Greed. Well, we don't see any right there. Who blessed them? It was the Lord that blessed them. It wasn't anywhere else that this blessing came from. Therefore, they were to bless those that worked for them. In verse 15, it says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. This nation was never, ever to forget the years, the 400 years that they were in slavery in Egypt. The bondage. Remember, they didn't get paid. They were slaves. They were truly slaves. But what did God allow those Egyptians to do to the Israelites when they left Egypt? They took everything that they needed to make that tabernacle. Everything. They were paid for all the years of that hard labor. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7:8. They were never to forget how the Lord so sovereignly, he didn't have to, he sovereignly redeemed them. He brought them out. And we know they hadn't gone too far out in that desert and they wanted to go back. How quickly we forget what the Lord has brought us out of. Deuteronomy 7, and I would like to read the 8th verse, because this is truly a picture of the grace of God. Deuteronomy 7, we'll begin with the 7th verse. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, he had a love for them, that's an agape love. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. He set them free out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We too have been emancipated. We've been redeemed. We've been let go. And I'd like to turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And yet, so many would rather go back into that dominion that Satan has rule over and wallow in it. The cost that it cost God to redeem us out of the slave market. We were slaves. I think of that in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, when, like what Glenn read Sunday morning. You know, when he was out feeding those swine, he had no shoes. That was the first sign of being a slave. When he returned to his home, they gave him shoes to wear. We each tonight have been given shoes to walk in the grace of God. Let's use those shoes. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power or the tyranny or the dominion of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He did it all. I'm so thankful. Now let's look at Jeremiah 34. Israel disobeyed, and we will see how they disobeyed. and how God felt about it. Jeremiah 34, and I would like to begin with the 8th verse. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or an Hebrew, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one of his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, and this is what we're looking into tonight, in verse 14, at the end of 7 years, let ye go, every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house, which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. God doesn't take what he says lightly. Over in Deuteronomy 15, I would like to look at verses 16 and 17 now. And I want you to notice in this 16th verse that this is an individual choice. It's not as husband and wife. It's not as mother and daughter. It's not as husband and son. It's an individual choice. In verse 16 of Deuteronomy 15, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. I would like to turn to Exodus 21 with these two verses. We have a very beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. We have some very precious types in these few verses. Exodus 21, and we'll begin with the first verse. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, again one passing through, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, this Hebrew servant in verse 2 speaks of Jesus, is a type of Jesus who came as a servant. We know in Philippians 2, we read of how far he humbled himself, even to the death of the cross. He became a servant. I remember one of the memory verses I learned clear back when I was probably Anna's age in Sunday school. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for many. He came as a servant. Here he was, God, manifest in the flesh, but yet he came to serve others. This Hebrew servant, in verse 2, speaks of Jesus Christ, who is this servant. In verse 4, if his master, this master here is a type of God the Father. God is Jesus' Father. Then in verse 5, and if the servant, speaking of Jesus Christ, shall plainly say, I love my master. He did love his father. He loved him to the point. Let's read Psalms 40, verse 8. He loved him, and this is the voice of the new creation. Psalms 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. He loved the master, his master, that much that he was willing to do the will of his father. This wife, I love my master. He loved God, his father. I love my wife. That speaks of the bridal company. Remember when he, in Psalms 22, when he was suffering on that cross, he prayed for the bridal company. His deliver my only one from the dog. He prayed for her. He loved her. He wasn't concerned with what he was going through. He was concerned for her. I love my wife. He says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. The children here represent or a type of the rest of the church. He says, I will not go out free. He was willing to stay. He loved his master, his wife, and the children. Wasn't thinking of himself. And verse 6, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall bring him to the door, as we read in Deuteronomy 15, or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear. Your ear is part of your body. Let's speak about this all. And here in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15 are the only two places in Scripture that talk about the all, the A-U-L. It pierces. The all in the Hebrew, it's used to pierce the ear to the doorpost. Now, the doorpost is a part of the door. And if it wasn't for the doorpost, the door wouldn't stand up. Well, who do we lift up? Who do we hold up and glorify? Who is the door? John 10:9 says, I am the door. It's Jesus speaking. Well, we glorify the door. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:11. Yes, the doorpost there, it speaks of the cross, because he was nailed to that cross for each one of us. 1 Peter 4, and this is what we want to do. We want to glorify him. Also, another thought, in as you look for 1 Peter 4, the doorpost is very conspicuous. You can't go through the door without going through the doorpost. They are one. You can't have the door without the doorpost, or the doorpost without the door. It's conspicuous. And we'll get to that too. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And this is what we are to do as we suffer. We become partakers of his sufferings. I think of Philippians 3:10. Fellowship of his sufferings. That's it. As we suffer with him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Mom's youngest sister's husband, he's having problems with shingles. And my mom's other sister says, well, God's using that. He's using the suffering to work in your life. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Well, I'm thankful that the Lord does allow us to suffer, that we can enter that fellowship of suffering that He went through. Now let's consider the ear. The ear is the organ we hear with. Will we allow what we hear with the ear to sink into our hearts and to be made practical or conspicuous, like that doorpost or that door? Are we going to allow that word to become a part of us? And hey, it's seen. Let's look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1, and we're going to begin with the 27th verse. Only let your conversation or your behavior or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together by the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be. It was inward in Paul, and that's what the suffering is in each one of us, is an inward suffering. Now let's consider the hole that this all made. It was no doubt painful for a moment. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. When they took this servant that plainly said, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children. They took them publicly to the doorpost, and they used the awl, and bore a hole in his ear. Yes, there was pain, but it also left a mark. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, I'm sure that hurt, but it was only for a moment, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what I can see working in Gloria's life. The things that are unseen is what the Lord is working for eternity. As I said, this hole that the all made was painful, but it would leave a mark of devotion in his ear, the servant's ear, a mark of devotion to the master. And that mark of devotion was simply the result of the love that was in that servant's heart, willing to let that love be shown with that ear. Let's look at Galatians 6:17. Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I myself bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's who Paul was a servant to. He was a bondman. If you read in each one of the beginnings of the epistles that he wrote, he said, I'm a bondman, or I'm a prisoner, or I am called. Paul was in bonds to Jesus Christ because of his love for Jesus Christ. This word marks here. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks. This marks means a mark incised or punched for recognition of ownership. That is a scar of service. Are we each here going to let the Lord bore our ear to the doorpost? Be a servant of love. And we're not a slave. We're a servant. We serve him because we love him. It's not, oh, I have to do that. We want to do it. We love him. He is our everything. He is our life. It could be seen. It was visible for everybody to know. It wasn't a hidden thing. And I like the thought of that. That hole that the all made in the ear was visible for everyone to see. The love I have for my master, for my wife and my children. It wasn't a shame. That servant wasn't a shame. As we read there in Deuteronomy 15, it could be done to, in verse 17 it says in Deuteronomy 15, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. I thought of Galatians 3:28. In Christ there's neither female nor male, bond or free. We're all a new creation. We all have the opportunity of allowing him to bore our ear to that doorpost. We each one can lay ourselves as a living sacrifice before him. Let him have his way in our lives. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 15, it shall not seem hard, this word hard is difficult unto thee, when thou sendest him away from thee. For he hath been worth a double or a twofold hired servant to thee, and serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. This worth here is literally for the double of an hired servant. This verse speaks of the master who receives double worth of this servant, as this one is part of the household. He just doesn't come and go like you work your hours, then you leave. This servant was a part of the household. He helped round the clock if things needed to be done. That was worth something to them, the master. He had someone there that could help, that was responsible. I think of Eliezer. He was a servant. But what did Abraham, a type of God, have Eliezer do? Go get Isaac's bride. He knew that he was one of that could carry responsibility. Servant wouldn't be so bad. We're servants of Christ today, aren't we? We're bond slaves because of love. Let's look at verses 19 to 23. This is regarding the firstlings which belong to Jehovah. They belong to him. They didn't belong to anybody else. They were his. All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year, in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. He would not accept it. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates, the clean, the unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Remember, each time we speak of sacrifice, Moses reminds these people regarding the blood. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. Let's look back at Exodus 13. There is life in blood. After Gloria had 2 transfusions, I saw her before she had some, I saw her after. The difference, the facial color. She had strength. She had a good facial color. She said, she made a remark. I says, yes, that blood has life in it. And she says, I thank the Lord that it does. Exodus 13, we'll begin with the 11th verse. And notice the 3 words again. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. Let's look at Exodus 22. Exodus 22 will begin with verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons thou shalt give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dame, and on the 8th day thou shalt give it me. 8th, speaking of the new creation. Let's look at chapter 34, 19 of Exodus. Exodus 34, and we'll begin with the 19th verse. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou shalt redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. The firstlings belonged to Jehovah. They were his. They didn't belong to anyone else. These firstlings belonged to Jehovah. They were not to be used for plowing in the field, nor was the wool to be shorn for any man's use. They were to be wholly offered unto the Lord. They were his. In verse 21, I would like to look at this verse. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Let's read over in Deuteronomy 17:1. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any ill-favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. This is what he thought of blemished animals offered as sacrifices unto him, because those sacrifices spoke of his Son, Jesus Christ. The definition of blemish is a stain, a spot, or a defect. Jesus had none of the above. Let's look at Leviticus 22. In these verses 17 to 25, we read of Jehovah's instructions to Moses of what those animals were not to be. In verse 21, it says, it shall be perfect, the animals in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed, in verse 22, or having a wen, which is a running sore, or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, thou mayest offer for a freewill offering, but not for a vow, it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. Jesus was without blemish, and I would like to turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, each one of those sacrifices, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the meal offering, the burnt offering, peace offering, I forgot the peace offering. The burnt, the peace, the meal, the trespass, and the sin offering. All those five offerings were to speak of Christ. They spoke of Christ. Each of those animals that were offered as those offerings were to be perfect, just as Christ was perfect. Hebrews 7, and I would like to read verse 26. And this is Jesus. We'll begin with the 24th verse. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest, now this is Jesus, became us, who is holy, this is Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was without blemish. Keep this in mind. He was perfect. He is God's Son. God is righteous. He is sinless. Jesus received the blood from the Father. Every baby that is born receives the blood from their father. God had no sin. Jesus' blood had no sin. Holy here, it means intrinsically divine, undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, pure. The word harmless is without guile, without fraud, free from guilt. Undefiled, it means not defiled, unsoiled, pure from sin. This separate should read separated from sinners, because in his heaven, he is high priest in the heavens. There's a great chasm between him and sinners. Let's look at Philippians 2, and we'll see the great chasm that there is. He is separated from sinners. Philippians 2, in verses 7 and 8, we have the seven steps downward that Jesus took. In verses 9 to 11, we have the seven steps he took upward. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's turn back to Ephesians 1. Can we see the chasm between him and sinners? He's in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1, and we'll begin with the 20th verse. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and was made to sit at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now let's turn back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and let's begin with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now in regard to these blemished sacrifices that they were not to bring, when we went through the study in Malachi, let's turn there for a moment. Malachi 1, the priest disobeyed God's word. Malachi, the first chapter, and we'll begin with the 11th verse. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, speaking of his name and his table, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a wearisome is it, and ye have snuffed or snorted at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. This is what Israel lowered themselves to, in disobedience to God. They did not bring that perfect sacrifice which looked forward to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.